I promised Dennis this morning that I would be easy, and I've been watching the clock here, and I'm going to get started a couple of minutes early. It would have been a few minutes early if I hadn't been all of my nonsense. But last week I began talking about the office of deacon in the church, and I want to clarify something. If I did not say it, I should have. That in the portion of the scripture out of the sixth chapter of the book of Acts that I read last week, the office as it was originally set up, they did not call them deacons. That is not there. I will refer to them all the time as being deacons, and technically they are the first deacons in the church there, but it does not say that. If you remember, I mentioned last week that the church had been being blessed. The Lord was adding to it, and it was growing. And when Satan cannot accomplish what he wants to accomplish from the outside, he'll start working from the inside, internally, instead of externally. And that hasn't changed down through the years. We still have the same thing today. And that's why many times you have so many isms and schisms within the church. The Bible very clearly teaches that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And so when we get confusion, God is not the author of that. And that comes from Satan. And he thrives on that. He enjoys being able to keep people confused. There's a lot of confusion over the office of deacon today. Bear in mind, as a Baptist church, we are an autonomous body. And we are allowed, as such, to be able to set up whatever policies and make whatever regulations that we want as a church. And we believe in a democratic form of government, which says basically that the membership of the church in their regular sessions, whenever a vote is taken, that the majority vote is what rules. And we practice that. We practice that here at Elkton. Most Baptist churches, I think, practice that if they have business meetings. Many of them don't. Many of our churches today have boards which basically govern the church. You're going to find there are churches, and as you begin to talk about Baptist churches, I don't know about all the others. I can't speak for them, but I do know that we Baptists have got about everything under the sun, so that probably will include all the others too. And that's one of the reasons that we have so many different practices, is because we do allow the independent body to make whatever regulations they want. The one thing that we probably have failed on as Baptists is that many times we have not gone back and researched the Word of the Lord to see that it's what we are proposing or what we are practicing or what we are doing is consistent with the Word. And all of our practices as a church should be predicated upon what thus saith the Lord God. We need to be sure that we are doing what and practicing what the Word says. In many areas, because we have decided there are other things that we need and other people have got other things that we need them too, that's not sufficient nor justification for us to be able to do those. We need to be able to go back as the church and look at the Word of the Lord and base our practices and our beliefs upon the Word of the Lord. That means that we're going to have to study what the Word says. Let me just throw this out for you. There is no such thing as a board of deacons taught in the Word of the Lord. So whenever that we begin to talk about deacons in our church, there is nothing in the Word of the Lord that says there's a board of directors of the church. There is nothing in the Word of the Lord that says there is a board of trustees taught in the Word of the Lord for the church. Now that is not to say that we can just discredit all of those, because churches over time have decided they need to have different things. It's kind of like whenever that you begin to talk about a minister, and then you have a minister of music, and you have a minister of education, you have a minister of youth. Not in the word of the Lord, folks. I'm just sorry. We've decided that we need to give all of these people a title, and I'm not being critical of that, but we need to be careful when we start saying they are a minister of this thing, and we're proposing or presenting the idea that these are scriptural things. They are not. You go back in the word of the Lord, and you're not going to find in the early church where that you had all of these things. I'm not saying they're wrong, but I say again, when we begin to talk about the office of deacon here, I can substantiate by the word of the Lord the office of a deacon. I can substantiate by the word of the Lord that there are qualifications for these men. Now, I also recognize this morning that we have a number of churches who've decided they need deaconesses in the church. I would present to you that if the church, or if you believe that, then you're going to have to believe in same-sex marriage. And maybe you do. That's okay. I'm not going to argue with you about that. The reason I say that is that one of the qualifications of a deacon is that he must be the husband of one wife. Doesn't say a spouse. Doesn't say a partner. It says a wife. Now, if a deaconess can qualify to be such in an office, then I would propose to you, they've got to be married to a woman. I've never heard a man called a wife. Maybe I'm not up to date on everything. So just keep in mind, as we begin to look at some of these things, that we understand what the Word of the Lord teaches versus what we see practice today and what some of us have got concocted our own minds, because we've heard all of these things and we have liberated ourselves to the point to where we want everybody to be equal. God never made everybody equal, folks. Now, we need to understand that. Doesn't teach that in the Word of God. You just find that for me. It's not there. We like to make it that way. All right, now I'm going to get back to my message. In the word of the Lord, you remember that when the apostles came to the church and there was a murmuring among the Grecian women that their people, or the Grecians, and that their widows were being neglected in the daily ministration. Now, whether they were or not is not substantiated by the word of the Lord. We'd have to take it that obviously was what the complaint. Well, that was the complaint. As to whether it was a valid complaint or not, it doesn't say. There are many times that complaints are made in the church and to the church that whenever that we begin to check into them, we find out there's no validity to them. There are things that somebody has imagined, or there are things that somebody has thought, or there are things that somebody is thinking is going on that's not. I often, probably one of the most common ones is that, well, we've got a little clique running the church. Well, let me tell you something. If there's a little clique running the church, it's because you allow it. I'm not convinced that Elkton Baptist Church has a little clique running the church, because as far as I know, we're still making all the decisions in the business meeting. And that's where they're to be made, in the business meeting of the church. And every single one of you as a member of the church not only have the privilege of being present at that meeting to help make those decisions, you have the responsibility to be there. I believe that with everything there is about me. Don't just come to me and tell me what a blessing it is to be a part of this church. I don't want you to just get the blessings. I want you to accept some of the responsibility. And one of the responsibilities as a member of the church is that you help to conduct the business of the church. It's not my responsibility to do it all. I've never, ever come to this church and said, listen, I want you to give me control of being able to take care of all these things. I don't want that control. Now, I know there are Baptist churches where the pastor, he controls the whole thing. And he's been allowed to do that, but that's because the church allows it. It's not because of that they couldn't do differently. You see, a Baptist church, as I said earlier, is an autonomous body, and it's a democratic form of government. That means you as the members are the one who make the decisions. Now, if there are only 7 people who show up at the business meeting, that 7, if you want to call them a clique, is a clique. Because they're going to be the 7 who are going to. You notice I used the number 7. I about went less, Carolyn, but I knew I'd be in trouble because it takes 7 to have a quorum at a business meeting. But they're making the business, taking care of the decision of the church because the church has allowed that to be. That's the way we're set up. The church in Jerusalem was called together whenever this murmuring began to arise within the ranks, and the disciples, who up to this point in time had been responsible for the disbursement of all of the funds that were coming in, said, you know what? It's not right that we should leave the preaching of the word of the Lord and that we should take care of this business, to serve tables. I found out that bankers in those days were known as table men. And so, you know, I realized a little more then why that when the disciples said not to be serving the tables, remember when Jesus went into the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers? Well, those were the financial people, the bankers there. And so the preacher said, we're not supposed to be the bankers. I'm not supposed to be the financial person of this church. That is not my responsibility. When we get into the responsibilities of deacons, one of their responsibilities is some finances. Not all of it, but some of it. We'll get into that whenever we get into it a little more. Now, I told you and forewarned you last week that this is probably going to be a 3 or 4 week. I don't know how long it's going to take to get through all of this, but we're going to go through it. And it's important that you as a church understand it. So they said, choose from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and of wisdom. So what the apostles did was say, these men have some qualifications. They should be men that you choose from among you, your numbers here, from among us. You're not going to go outside and bring in somebody, but you're going to choose men from among you. And they're going to have some qualifications. They need to have these qualifications. They need to be men who are honest. The last thing in the world you want is somebody that you think may be going to be a little bit devious or going to be a little bit crooked. Let me tell you something. These deacons many times are presented with issues and matters which require a considerable amount of wisdom, of understanding, of patience, of being able to see through things and to not just accept everything at face value, but they have a responsibility. And sometimes they have to go against what personally they would like or wish. I'll tell you that. I'm not talking just about the ones we have here, and they do that. But in that office, there are many times that you cannot do everything based on what you personally think. And I think that's important to understand. That holds true for both of the office of a pastor and the office of a deacon. Choose from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Now then, Paul, under inspiration of the Spirit of God, broadens the requirements of the office of a deacon. And here's what he says. Well, I'm going to read to you, first of all, what he says about a preacher. There are some differences in the office of a pastor, bishop, as he's called in the word of the Lord, and what the office of the deacon has. There's some differences in our qualifications. We go through the same type of an ordination, but there are some differences. And I want to talk about those. I don't know whether we get to it today. I'm looking at the clock. I've wandered around here a little bit. But I want you to notice what Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, this is a true saying. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, he's talking about a preacher. He's talking about a pastor here, the office of the pastor, bishop. Not talking about the Catholic Church bishop. We're talking about the pastor here, preacher. And the first time I read that, and the second time I read it, and the 100th time I read it, I thought, I never desired that office. I never desired that. I did not want to preach in the first place. Now, I'm just going to lay it on the line with you. I did not choose to be a preacher. Okay, is that clear enough? Or has anybody still got a question in your mind about whether I wanted to be a preacher? I did not decide to be a preacher. My mama and my daddy didn't decide for me to be a preacher. Lord knows. Even my friends would tell you I was probably one of the last ones they'd have thought of. Some of them thought Lee might be a preacher. For those of you who know Lee, he preached a little bit. I tell people his problem was he just got some of his words turned around. You know, he got God in the wrong place sometimes. But I loved Lee, and we had a lot of fun. But anyway, I did not choose. But when I read this, I say, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. And for a long time, I fought against that call that the Lord had given me to preach the gospel. I resisted it. I detested the very thought. But God finally broke down Kent Parson, broke down my will, broke down my stubbornness, and broke down everything there was about me. And when I finally surrendered to his will, I truly surrendered to him. It wasn't just a case that I acknowledged I'd been called to preach. I had surrendered to the call to preach. And I will tell you that then when I finally did that I could understand, he that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. I am still learning. I am still being educated by the Lord as to what that involves. I mean that in all sincerity. After all these years, I still am learning. But there isn't anything in this world that I would rather do today than to feel the presence of the Lord and to be able to preach his word. Now, I mean that. I can look every single one of you in the eye this morning and say that without any reservation whatsoever. I love to preach the word when the Lord will help me. It's the toughest job in the world when he isn't there very strong. I'll guarantee you. You just can't get the job done without his help. But you still got to try. You got to make the effort. That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, you preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So sometimes it's easy to do whenever the presence and the power of the Lord is there. And it's tough whenever you're just not quite up the snuff with it. He that desireth the office of a bishop desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. Doesn't say perfect, it just says he's blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre. Never tell this, and I don't have to tell on my mom. Mom said, son, you got up one time and you said that a preacher was not supposed to use it. She said, you used the word lucre or something instead of liquor. I said, oh, no, Mom, it doesn't say liquor. It says lucre. Lucre's money. You know, well, that just flabbergasted Mom because she thought all the time about it was liquor. I said, I think she'd kind of like for it to bend that, you know, instead of lucre. But you know, sometimes we have things like that. I never read that. I don't think of Mom. But patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Now, Now, that's the qualifications for a bishop. And I could spend hours going over each one of those and discussing and talking and preaching to you about them. And every single one of you be able to go through there and say, well, I'm not sure about whether he qualifies there, whether he qualifies there. And in any given moment in time, probably any one of us as a preacher, you'd find one that maybe we're not right up to snuff on. But now listen, you got to remember that every preacher that God called to preach his word is a human being, and God knew that when he called him. The major difference between the office of a bishop and the office of a deacon is that God calls the man who's to preach the word. Now, if the church doesn't ever remember anything else, if you go to elect a pastor, choose the pastor, the first thing you need to know is whether or not he's a God-called man. If he's not a God-called man, you don't even need to consider him. You shouldn't consider him. Now, I'm going to make it as plain as I know how to make it. He needs to be a God-called man. He doesn't just need to have decided that he wants to be a pastor or that he's decided he wants to be a minister. God's always called men to preach the word, and he will continue to call them as long as he leaves the church here in the world. The difference between the office, well, there are more than one. But the major difference between the office of the bishop, the pastor, and the office of the deacon is that God calls the man who holds the office of the pastor, and the church selects the men who serve in the office of a deacon. Someone says, well, you mean God doesn't call them? No, he doesn't call them. But God is involved in it from the get-go. They are to be spirit-filled men. Right there. That's the first qualification. They are to be spirit-filled men. But the church calls these men. The church selects these men to hold that office. And that's why it becomes more important that you as members, and I told you this last week, that it's important that the membership of this church be involved in this whole process that we're going to go through from the beginning to the end of it, that you're involved in it and that you know that you participate in it. Don't push it off on somebody else. Don't say, well, the church is going to take care of it anyway. They don't need me. They do need you. Paul teaches in his word that every member of the body is important. Every single member. Somebody goes, well, I'm don't poor mouth me. I don't want to hear that. I don't want any pity pearls from you or anything else. I want you to just stand up and say, I'm a member of the Elkton Baptist Church, and I thank the Lord that he placed me in the membership here. And as a member of this body, I have some responsibilities, and I have some obligations, and I have the blessings of the Lord. And I also know that because God placed me there, that he wants me to be involved. Yeah. Nothing in the world wrong with that. Now, moreover, likewise must the deacons be grave. Now, I'm going to cover these again, but I want to read them to you this morning so that you know. Not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. I'm reading out the third chapter of 1 Timothy for some of you that I forgot to tell you where this was. I gave you sixth chapter of the book of Acts, which is where I began, but I forgot to tell you when I slipped over. Third chapter, 1 Timothy. Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Here's another difference. Even so must their wives. Ooh, deacon's wife has qualifications. Preacher's wife don't have any qualifications. Sure would say hallelujah if she were here. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm about out of time. I do again. I want you to go home. I want you to read these portions of the Word of the Lord again. I want you to think about them. You may have some concern. You may have some questions. You'll note that both in the office of the pastor and office of the deacon that it says for them to first be proved. There's another difference that we have. When a man acknowledges his call to preach, church has a responsibility then to license that man to preach. Now, the licensing of a preacher is different than the ordination of a preacher. A license merely is an indication to those places where he may go to preach that he has the confidence and the support of his home church. The licensing agency, so to speak, is the church where that man has membership. Most of our churches have been very lax about that. But I will tell you this, if we have any man who ever acknowledges a call to preach, as long as I'm the pastor, I will be asking the church to license that person if we have confidence in his calling, to license him to preach. When he goes in, he knows that he has the support of his home church. He knows that he can say to any church that might ask him to come and preach, my church, my home church, supports me. After he has been licensed for some time, and typically the reason a preacher is ordained is that he has been called to fulfill the office of a pastor. And you cannot be a pastor in one of our, let me rephrase that. Traditionally speaking, and Baptist polity would say that you cannot be a pastor of a Baptist church without being ordained. Now, the reason I requalified that is, again, I know that we've got Baptist churches who have preachers who have never been ordained that they've called as their pastor. They should have called for their ordination. When I came, and I'll close, getting personal. After I had been preaching for an over a year, the reason we license a preacher is to give him time to prove himself, to get out there and preach and let people hear him preach, see that he's preaching the word. And that needs to be done before he comes back for ordination. I've been preaching for over a year. I preached to a lot of different churches. When Jim came to me and asked if I would consider being ordained, I said, nope, not ready. Well, he said, we're getting ready to ordain Elvin, Al Green. Most of you know who I'm talking about. And I say Elvin, some of you don't know that's his official name is Elvin, not Al. We nicknamed him Al a lot of years ago. But anyway, we're getting ready to ordain Elvin, and it would just kind of be nice if we ordained both of you together. I said, well, I'm not ready. I don't feel comfortable yet in doing it. Well, he said, and this is the first time that I ever heard Jim just kind of get firm with me, but maybe the only time he ever did, but he said, well, I'm just going to tell you right now, you just well get ready, because the Elkton Baptist Church has already approached me. They're going to call you for pastor, and when they do, you're going to have to be ordained anyway. So well, he's way ahead of me, and I didn't know that. You know, I'm green as they come. And sure enough, then they did call, and we went ahead and were ordained at the same time. But you license a preacher to give him that opportunity to go out and preach. The office of the deacon says for him to be proved. You do that. The church has to have the demonstration of that individual as having met those qualifications. We'll get into some of these a little later. This is kind of a long out, grown out process when you really get down to it. I can consolidate it all in about 15 minutes if you've read, but I can leave you with a lot of questions too.